Again, it is good to be with you as we come together, those who are children of God, and as we offer our worship unto Him. It is our prayer that as we do offer this worship unto our Father in heaven, that we'll be acceptable in His sight, that we will be edified by our presence here. We are thankful for all, especially that those that might be visitors. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. Tonight we want to turn our attention to a phrase that is found in several verses in the New Testament. We want to talk about not being moved. There are a variety of ways that we, as well as others, seek to cause another individual or cause us to do certain things, to react to certain things, or to act in certain ways. And when we use this particular word that we're talking about this evening, that is the word move. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about persuading someone to do something. We're talking about saying something, whether by word or by our actions, to cause someone to do something, to motivate us or them to do it. Down through the centuries, we have seen that words of persuasion have been used to move people. Great leaders have given speeches in order to move people to certain types of action. We have been moved ourselves perhaps by manipulation of another individual, or through threats, or through a promise of reward or punishments. We have seen also that others have been moved by tears that have been shed by other individuals. We have all been witnesses of these things in our own lifetime. Satan has a way of using many of these same methods in causing us to move away from God, to move away from the truth that is found in His Word. And in this way, we see that if he is successful, finally he can move us away from that salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have been warned time and time again in the New Testament. So we must show a determination on our part to make sure that we are going to resist any attempts that are made by Satan to cause us to move from the truth, to move away from the Word of God. We, as children of God, must show a determination and a dedication to the cause of Christ. We must be then, in other words, as Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we must be steadfast. We must be immovable. We as Christians must know that the anchor of our soul is found in Christ, that it is both sure and steadfast, and we are not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul made that statement, as we mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." As this admonition was given unto them, it is an admonition that is needed by each and every one of us today, because there are attempts that are being made by Satan to cause us to drift away from being steadfast. And if we are going to be steadfast and immovable, it is something that is going to take patience on our part. We are going to have to endure so that we might run the race and that we might win at the very end. It's going to take also a recognition on our part of that which is right from that which is wrong, and a determination that we are going to practice the Word of God. We are not going to be moved away from it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, had that kind of determination. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 50, he makes the statement there, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am distressed till it is accomplished." He knew the things that were before him, that he had a cruel death on the cross in order to endure so that he could be faithful unto God. That was what he was talking about. But he had a determination and a steadfastness, and he was not going to be moved from obedience unto God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. We find the writer of the book of Hebrews talking there after he had given that list of those that were faithful. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. This is what the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter wanted us to realize, that there are times that we're going to be discouraged, that others are going to cause us to try to be moved away. We're going to be weary. But let us consider Jesus and his steadfastness and his immovability, that he was going to endure even this cross, even the shame, so that he could be pleasing in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul had that same kind of determination. He was not going to allow things to hinder the work that was set before him. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 down to verse 24, we find that as he had called the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, he recapped some of the things that he had to endure. And it says there, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from that first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, look at what I've done in my life. Nothing that has happened to me has deterred me from the course that was set. And the things that might happen to me as I go to the city of Jerusalem, those things are not going to move me from this determined course that I have set. And just as Christ had that determination, just as this inspired writer Paul, we also have got to strive to maintain this kind of discipline in our own life. We have set before us a pathway of righteousness. It has been marked out. It is clearly set before us in the Word of God. It is a pathway that has been established by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's found in His Word. It's something that we must follow. It is straight. It is narrow. It leads to heaven. We have to follow. And we have to have the determination to do that and not to be moved to the right or to the left. There in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 this time, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here again, as they were examining the lives of those that were faithful, the things that they had to endure, the hardships they overcame, he says, you be that way also. Have that kind of determination. Paul said in Colossians 1 and 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. He wanted them to be steadfast. There was a place as children of God, they had to take a stand. And he said, don't be moved. Satan is never going to give up in our life, trying to move us away from the truth, trying to move us away from the gospel of Christ. He's never going to give up. And it is for this reason that we have then to be steadfast. We have to be watchful of the attempts that are going to be made in causing us to move away. We are not ignorant, and we should not be ignorant of the devices that Satan has. God has given unto us ample warning. And if we are not sober, though, if we are not watchful, he will be successful in some way or another. There are several methods that he uses. Those are the things that we want to consider this evening. Some of those things that Satan uses to cause us to be moved away. And let us be warned in these things and have that determination that we are going to take a stand. We are in Christ, and that is where we are going to remain. I think one of the things that Satan uses to cause us to be moved is that of physical afflictions. We are all, from time to time, going to suffer things in this life. We can see in the example of the Apostle Paul that there were many things that happened to him. And I believe that each one of these was an attempt by Satan to cause him to stop doing the things that he was doing, or at least to slow him down in some way or another. He suffered through many persecutions. He endured many afflictions. All we have to do is sit down and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin in verse 23 and read through verse 28 some of the things that he had to put up with. Some of the things that were there in his life that were, we might say, hindrances, or I believe designed to be hindrances in his spreading of the gospel of Christ. But with the determination that he had, they did not become hindrances. They were things that he used to strengthen himself. He says there in verse 23 that he was in labors and stripes and prison and deaths often. He says of the Jews in verse 24, five times he received 40 stripes minus one. Three times he says, I was beaten with rods, and once was I stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. In 26 and 27, he talks about all the things then that he had to endure. These things that he had to overcome in this physical way in order to go about place to place and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also had a physical problem. Whatever that problem was, we can read in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 7. It says there that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to buffet me, he says, lest I be exalted above measure. Whatever this physical thing was, whatever this thorn in the flesh might have been, it was given unto him. It was something that he had to overcome in order to preach the gospel. Again, he turned this thing into something that was a strength for him. We notice the patience and the perseverance that he had. As he is writing at the close of his life to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he is able to make this statement there. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He here shows then the patience and the endurance and the perseverance on his part, that a determination was shown by him in his lifetime that none of these things was going to stop him. None of these things were going to cause him to be moved away from the course that was set before him. He was not moved, again, because he had made that determination. The most important thing in his life was teaching the Word of God, was rendering service unto his Lord and Master. All of these things did not stop him from doing that. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, we read some of the comments that he made, Paul did, concerning those that were with him. And he says there, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here again was his determination. His life that God had given unto him, he had dedicated that life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he even had to die as he followed and as he was obedient unto the Lord, then his attitude was, so be it. I am ready to do that. He makes the same kind of statement to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23.
He says there in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He was ready to commit his life into the hands of Christ, and whatever came, he was going to be obedient unto God. He was going to be obedient unto the will of the Father. Paul had this kind of determination, and it is this kind of determination that we also must have in our life, because physical afflictions are going to come along, and they sometimes are going to be the things that will hinder our service or render us, in some instances, useless in the work of the church. Satan has been very successful with some children of God, and he has almost rendered them useless because of physical afflictions that have come upon them. This is something that is very apparent in the church today, especially when it comes to the area of attendance, of faithful attendance. It seems like with some individuals, all it takes is a little bit of illness on their part, and they will stay away from those times that they know that they are to assemble with those who are children of God. They will stay away simply because of some little illness, some little affliction that they might have. Now, this same thing wouldn't hinder them from doing whatever they wanted to do. It wouldn't stop them from enjoying a hobby or enjoying a sport that they wanted to enjoy or they wanted to participate in. But this same little illness will keep them away from their service unto God. And it's not confined only in areas of attendance. This kind of thing has hindered so many of the children of God in personal work, in striving to teach others and encourage others who might need that, from physical labor that might need to be done where they can be useful, from attendance not only in the worship services, but also in the Bible classes where the Word of God is studied. And as I said, it's strange that these same afflictions would not hinder them from doing whatever they really wanted to do. Satan can gain an upper hand with those individuals who constantly dwell on their problems, who think about their illnesses, who think about their afflictions all the time. If a person will dwell on those and not consider the many blessings that God has given unto them, then Satan can use that against that person and their faithfulness. Because the individual who begins to think about their blessings rather than about their illnesses and afflictions, you can count on it. You can look in that person's life. If they will count their blessings, then you will see that the service that they will render unto God will be increased. And the problems that they have in life will begin to be overcome by them. I wonder sometimes just how faithful we might be today if real afflictions came upon us, if real suffering and persecution came our way. I'm talking about the afflictions and the persecutions that came to the Christians in the first century. To the church at Smyrna, we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that the inspired writer told them to be faithful unto death. Now, you know, when we read that in the New Testament today, sometimes that's just words to us. It is a phrase that we read in the Bible. But to these individuals at the churches that were being written to in the book of Revelation, this was a part of life. This was an exhortation unto them to be faithful even in the face of death. And perhaps it was they knew Christians who had given their life for the cause of Christ, because they would not renounce Christ, that they would not give honor to Caesar or someone else as being God. Their life was taken. So when they read this, to be faithful unto death, it meant something to them. It was not just words. I wonder sometimes how faithful we might be if we faced that kind of affliction, if the light affliction that we face in our society today will cause some of us to faint, I doubt very seriously if we would be faithful unto death. The element with this kind of individual who will allow this kind of affliction or suffering to cause them to turn away from Christ, the problem is really worldliness, because physical life is more important to that individual than spiritual life. Let us have a determination, as Paul did, as the Christians who were faithful in the New Testament did, that nothing is going to move us away from God. Nothing that happens to us, whether it be some kind of physical suffering, affliction, or illness, let us make that determination that as long as we are physically capable, we are going to render service unto our Father in heaven. Physical affliction is one of the things that Satan will use to move us away. Let us be warned of that as a result. Also, we find that he can use something else, something that we might call mistreatment. Mistreatment by other individuals. And once again, we turn to the example of Paul. Paul was a person who, by some of his own brethren, was severely criticized for the things that he did, for that which he taught. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, there were some that were making some very strong statements about Paul. And at that point, there were some who were saying, "For his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." They were saying these things about him. They were criticizing him for perhaps his appearance, for the way that he went about speaking, for the way that he was. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 7, he says, "Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Some were leveling charges at him that he didn't feel like he was a real apostle because he did not take wages from the church. Here is an accusation that was made. He was being criticized by those who were his own brethren. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verses 11 through 13, there once again he talks about this, that he did not take wages, and he was criticized for that. He was mistreated by these individuals. When he needed them the most also, it seemed that some of them deserted him. Once again, as he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." They forsook him. They left him. When he needed them the most, his brethren turned away from them. He was mistreated not only by his brothers in Christ, but also by the Jews and by the Romans, by those individuals who were idol worshippers in the different cities that he went into. Great mistreatment came to Paul, and a lesser man might have turned away from his dedication unto God. Criticism and mistreatment has caused some to quit serving the Lord even in our day and age. We don't have to look very far to see some who have turned away from their faith in Christ because of mistreatment or because of some supposed mistreatment that came to them. We have even seen in our own lifetime some who have abandoned the pure doctrine of Christ because of mistreatment, and they begin to teach a different doctrine than the one that is found in the New Testament. Back in the 50s, I suppose when the institutional question came along, there were those who decided, rather than facing the ridicule and the mistreatment for taking a stand for what is right, they would preach it like other people wanted to hear it. I know of a man over in South Africa, over in the continent of South Africa, the southern part of the continent, Dan Huddleston, who came out of institutionalism. And he had to suffer much because of his stand for the truth. Whereas perhaps a lesser man would not have endured that kind of mistreatment that he did. It has caused others to turn away from God. from this steadfastness, from this determination. And I believe the basic problem with those kind of individuals is simply this, that they are individuals who want to be honored by men. Those are the people that perhaps even want to be worshipped by man rather than worshipping God. The body of Christ needs more Christians who are not afraid of criticism, who are not afraid of being made fun of and being ridiculed even by those who are Christians. It is important for us, I believe, to know concerning sometimes the mistreatment that comes is that the more work you do, the more you are engaged in some activity, then the more likely you are to be criticized. You know, the individual that doesn't work at all is not going to be criticized for working, is he? He's not going to be criticized at all for doing anything or for doing work. But that person that engages in more work, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, he's going to receive criticism. And even when we do those things that are right, criticism is going to come. People are not going to like what we are doing. It's going to come even if we're right or even if we are wrong. So let us make sure that what we're doing is right. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." He says here, you be steadfast. We need to be aware of these things beforehand, that we are going to be criticized even when we do those things that are right. To the faithful, criticism is going to come. But it is no justification for us forsaking God. As a matter of fact, there is absolutely nothing that would justify us in forsaking God and turning away from the truth. Whether it be mistreatment that comes from saints, or whether it be mistreatment that comes from people in the world, nothing should cause us to turn away and to forsake God. We must always remain steadfast. We must always be immovable. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Peter makes this statement, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrong. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." We are going to suffer. As Christians, we might be criticized and mistreated. But if we are, let us make sure it's because we've done those things that are right. Let us not give up before we finish the race. You cannot win the crown of life if sometime during the race you quit. It only goes to those who are finishers. Yet we find that Satan has a way, when it comes to mistreatment, to cause people to quit. There's another thing we want to consider, and that is failures. Failures on the part of ourselves and on the part of others. This has caused some people to fall away. We find in the case of Peter and Barnabas something that they did at the city of Antioch, or the church that was there, in which Paul had to withstand them to the face, that they stood condemned for the things that they were doing because they were living by a double standard with the Jews and the Gentiles. And as a result of that, they were wrong. Here were apostles, here were those that were inspired men that failed in this. With a lot of people, it would have caused them or their faith to be shaken. For someone like Peter to do something that was so blatantly wrong as this, their faith would have been shaken. Paul's was not. He withstood them to the faith. He had to tell them where they were wrong. We find in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 that here was an individual, Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Someone that had been with him, who had worked with him in spreading the gospel of Christ. This failure of others should not cause us to to be moved from the gospel of Christ. Yet it has. Because sometimes we have a tendency maybe to place others on a pedestal. We put our faith and our trust in them. It might be elders. It might be saints. It might be preachers. It might be somebody that we know. But we place them and we give them a position of high honor and trust and faith in our life. And when they fail, when they do those things that are wrong, then faith is shaken because of failures on their part. We know that we are all going to sin and we're all going to fall short of the glory of God. Regardless of who we might be, people are going to do things that are wrong. When we begin to put our faith and our trust in them, when we begin to rely solely upon them for an example in which to follow, these failures are going to come. And it has shaken the faith of some. It has caused them to turn away and to be moved away from their faith in Christ. We must not, as faithful children of God, allow this to do that, to move us away from our steadfastness. But again, Satan will use this. He will use the failures of others and even the failures of ourselves in order to bring about the downfall of an individual. But there are also tears that are used. Tears can be a very persuasive power to move us. We see this in our own life. Perhaps the tears of our children or our parents, our loved ones, will cause us to do something. We find in Judges 14 that Delilah cried for 7 days to Samson until finally he gave in. He could not put up with it any longer. These tears that she cried persuaded him to tell her the secret of his strength, and he gave in. John 11, we see there where Christ cried. He wept. These tears that he saw others shedding over the death of Lazarus caused him also to be moved to tears. In Acts chapter 21 and 12 through 13, we find also that tears being used to move an individual. Tears of loved ones have moved many individuals to do certain things. Some, because of tears that have been shed, have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some, because of tears that have been shed, have eventually quit the church and quit God altogether in their service unto Him. They have been used to persuade others to follow false doctrines. How many times in the past have we seen some of our own brethren use an emotional appeal in a defense of support of those things that were unscriptural, those things that they cannot find a Bible basis for? This appeal to the emotion, the shedding of tears for the support of orphans' homes and institutions that are not scriptural. There have been tears that have been shed, and this has brought about a failure for congregations to discipline those who are unruly members, those who are walking disorderly. Tears have been used to move people away from that which is right. Satan is very cunning and very crafty in how he uses this aspect. We must be faithful to the Lord. Regardless of the tears and the crying of others, regardless of how they might be used to move us, because the tears that are shed by loved ones cannot take away our sins. It is only obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need courage to take a stand for what is right, to do the will of God, and not be moved away from it. There's also another thing that would cause us to be moved. That is the attractions that are found in the world. Such things as money, such things as popularity, and the pleasures that are found in the world. These are the things that will choke the spiritual life out of each and every one of us. You know, spiritual life sometimes is hard enough for us to maintain. It's hard enough for us to grow, to continue to grow as we are. without inviting into our life some of these worldly attractions that are so appealing to so many. We find in Luke 8 and 14 there concerning the seed that was sown in the hearts of individuals, that the cares and the deceitfulness of riches was able to choke this word out. The attractions of the world caused them to be moved away from their steadfastness. In Acts 20 and verse 33, Paul makes the statement there, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. That was not why he taught the gospel. But it is gold, silver, and costly apparel that will cause some individuals to be moved away from their steadfastness. Certainly, as we can read in passages as Philippians 4, that Paul had an opportunity to enjoy all of those things. He had the opportunity to enjoy all those things of a physical nature, but he counted them as nothing in comparison to what he gained in Jesus Christ. We can see his attitude as it is displayed there in the third chapter of Philippians in verses 7, 8, and 9. He was willing to give it all up in order to be faithful unto God. There are those physical attractions, worldly attractions, that will cause us to be moved from the steadfastness that we as Christians ought to have. We simply want to ask concerning this, concerning worldly attractions, do they move us to disobedience? Do they move us to a compromise of the truth concerning the Word of God? It has done such to some individuals. It did it in the first century, and it will continue to do it now. People were not satisfied in the first century, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. They were not satisfied with the gospel. So they wanted something else taught to them. And they had those teachers then that would do just that. Some who will not find time for the work of the Lord, it seems we'll find time for everything else, especially when it comes to worldly attractions, because they love the world and they are moved by the persuasive powers of those attractions that are found in the world. These are some of the things then that Satan's going to use, and let us not be ignorant of his devices. We should not be. We've had ample warning from the Word of God that we have to be steadfast and immovable, that we cannot move away from that gospel of Christ, that we must have an anchor for the soul that is both sure and steadfast. It seems that many will not be moved from their ungodliness. They won't be persuaded to do those things that are right. Nothing will move them. Not the love of God, not the mercy of Christ and God, not the sacrifice that has been made by God. These things do not move them. Yet we find many of the attractions in the world will move some Christians away from God. What is it that moves you? What is it that motivates you to do those things that you do? Do you do those things that are right? Are you moved by the will of Christ, by the love of God, by your love for obeying the commandments of God? What is it that motivates you? What is it that moves you? Let us make sure that we are moved and motivated in the right direction, and that is toward God and not away from Him. And then once we have that determination, or once we have that place in Christ, let us have the determination we're not going to be moved away from it. That we are always going to be faithful. That nothing is going to shake us from our position. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, what would it take to move you to obey Christ? What would it take? Would it take a sacrifice of the Son of God? That's been offered. That's been made. God came in the flesh, lived as a man, died for your sins so that you might be saved and have eternal life. This is what God has done. Will that move you to obedience? If that will not, then nothing else is going to be offered. There's not another sacrifice that is going to be made. God's not going to send His Son once again to die or to promise any other thing. All the promises have been made. All the commands are given. Will this move you to obedience? God says you have ample evidence. There is proof here. Be obedient unto Him. If you're here not a child of God, why not render obedience? If as a child of God, in some way, you've done those things that are wrong and contrary to His will, that the wrong is of such a public nature, you need to make confession of that wrong, and right here, right that wrong, and ask for the prayers of the saints. If you're here, song of invitation has been selected. We hope that the words will move you to be obedient unto Him this evening. Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?